Proverbs chapter 17. So we're making our way through this wonderful book. Let me pray for our evening and for the Lord to minister to us this night. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word and what a blessing it is to turn to it. And as we get to rejoice in you tonight and learn the many lessons you have promised for us in your word, Lord, would you take these Proverbs and give them all the just all the life you have intended for it in our hearts and minds. And we thank you and praise you that you're going to do a great work tonight. So thank you, Lord. Bless us, we pray, and may we honor you and bless you in the serious, committed study of your word. So thank you, Lord. Bless us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're in this wonderful second section. If you remember last week, I mentioned we started in a second kind of subsection of Section 2, and all these contrasts, but we're in more of a section of affirmations rather than contrast. And last week we got down to verse 5, so we'll pick up chapter 17, verse 6, and we begin with, children's children are the crown of old men. So, there's not a lot great about growing old physically. Children is a great thing. Being closer to being with the Lord, that's a great thing. And so it's just, when you're older and just the blessing of seeing your children's children, what a blessing for an old man it really is. And the glory of children is their father. It's interesting the Lord covered both directions here, not just the children or grandchildren, but even a child getting to look at their father. And so what a blessing that is. And of course, parents, grandparents are supposed to have a heavy hand and be very committed and devoted to passing on the things of the Lord and being good examples to their children and grandchildren. And when a father or grandfather is good at that, truly, the glory of children is their father. What a blessing for a child to see a mom or a dad in love with the Lord, living what they believe, no hypocrisy, and usually they want to follow that kind of a person. So just a real blessing to look at this one. Of course, let's never forget that our Heavenly Father, that last line especially applies to Him. The glory of children, we're God's children, if we've accepted Him as Lord and Savior, truly all of our glory is Him. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for how good you are to us. Verse number 7, excellent speech is not becoming to a fool. That's just like one of those contrasts, right? You put certain words together and then they just like, okay, that just doesn't belong. Excellent speech is becoming to a fool, not becoming. I mean, a fool is described in the Psalms and Proverbs as a person that doesn't know the Lord, won't even acknowledge the Lord. And of course, without the wisdom of the Lord and the truth of the Lord, if they were to speak really wise words, it just doesn't right. It's not a proper well for that good thing to be coming out. And so he's just saying it's just inconsistent. Excellent speech coming out of a fool. It's not becoming, much less lying lips to a prince. Now, who'd be dumb enough to lie to a prince? Yes, some people would. Not smart. Usually a prince has the power to take a life, and so it would not be wise to lie to a prince. And so he's saying it's just as foolish to lie to a person who can take your life as it is inconsistent to look at a person that looks like they're speaking excellent speech who's a fool. You just don't see it, or you shouldn't see it. Either one of those things. So as Christians, we should be using excellent speech. We are tapped into the source of truth and excellent speech in the Lord. Verse 8, a present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Now, this verse can really change this proverb based on your definition of the word present. Because it literally means a gift or a present, but it also means a bribe. And so some take this entire verse to go the bribe angle. I don't go that angle because of the second half of it. To me, it's not consistent. I think it's actually a present. And a present is a precious stone in the eye of its possessor. You get a gift from someone. It may not even have great intrinsic value. Maybe something not worth hardly anything monetarily. But it's very valuable to the possessor because that came from somebody who cares about me. They took the time to make it or buy it. And so it's very, very special to me. And the word stone means gem. Speaks of something very valuable. So it's the picture of that it's of great value to the person that receives it. And it really is a very blessed thing when somebody gets something from somebody they really care about. It's very precious to them. Again, some people say it's a bribe, but here's why I don't believe. Because the next half of the verse, wherever he turns, he prospers. So a bribe, the person either giving the bribe or receiving the bribe, neither one of them prospers. Not certainly not eternally. And you know, I don't even feel like they prosper in this lifetime because they're probably always looking over their shoulder wondering whether they're going to get caught. That's not a fulfilling life. That's a rough life. I wouldn't want to go through that. I wouldn't want anyone to go through that. So I do believe he's speaking about a present. It's a beautiful thing to receive that and to know somebody cares about me. Of course, the greatest present by far in this world, nothing even remotely close, is salvation, the gift of God, what he has given us. This amazing gift, is it not precious in your eyes? I hope it is. Amazingly precious. And wherever we turn as his children, we prosper. So putting this in the context of a present of salvation, it is such a blessing to look at that verse and acknowledge the blessing and the present the Lord has given us. Verse 9, he who covers the transgression seeks love. That is so true. You think about the process we're to deal with when it comes to sin, Matthew chapter 18. And a person that has sinned against you, we're to go to them privately, just you and them, and hope to resolve that conflict. Hopefully they'll, if they've done wrong, apologize to you, ask for forgiveness, move on. They should seek the Lord's for forgiveness as well. And so you look at this, and but when we're doing that, notice we only then bring more partners to the equation and another witness and then later to the church, only if they don't repent. And the Lord is always trying to keep sin in its smallest, most contained box. And think about if you've sinned, don't you want nobody to hear about it? Don't you want it staying very contained? I don't want everybody to know what I've done. I don't want that. I don't want that to happen. And so the Lord wants us to conceal, not to hide, not to act like it didn't happen. Sometimes in the church, there's legitimate discipline that has to occur in the church, and we have to deal with that. But as much as possible, we want to keep it as small as possible. And so the Lord tells us in a few places, for example, 1 Peter 4, above all things, have fervent love for one another. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Early in Proverbs, we read, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. So we're doing our best to keep sin to a minimum and keep the audience it reaches to a minimum. We're not to go gossiping about somebody before we go to them if they've wronged us. Never, that's sin. Ourselves we're committing. If we handle that wrong, that's usually worse than the original offense. And so we want to be very careful, trying to keep that to a minimum, that transgression. And so he who repeats a matter separates friends again. So he does something wrong to you. Usually it's just, oh, I didn't know. I mean, it can be very obvious they knew, but sometimes it may have been a blunder in the word they said or something and it hurts. And then we go blabbing to people rather than talking to them and resolving it. And everybody walks away. In fact, I think two people go through conflicts can even be closer when handled well than people that haven't gone through a conflict. Rather than the angst and the anger, and then when it's not handled well, why, that can ruin friendships. It definitely separates friends when we go talking about somebody and gossiping about them. So let's always work to keep sin to a minimum and not be gossiping, not be talking to others. Go directly to the offender and make sure that we work things out as quietly as possible. Verse 10, rebuke is more effective for wise men than 100 blows on a fool. Now, there's a choice for you. It's a legitimate kind of contrast. So first off, we're talking about a wise man. A wise man receives a rebuke. A wise man is a person that's in touch with the Lord. He fears the Lord, and he's willing to take a rebuke. He's willing to say, you know what? Yeah, I accept I may have been wrong there. May have been legitimately wrong. Somebody says, they go, well, I'll pray about that. Somebody tell you they think you've done something wrong. You may not have. They just think you have. A wise person will take that to the Lord. Lord, maybe I've been wrong. What do you want me to know about this? So wise men will receive a rebuke, and it's more effective than 100 blows on a fool. You can take a fool and just beat him and beat him and beat him. And just, I love my darkness. Just keep the beatings coming. And I think of the Lord on that, a guy that will not turn to the Lord, and as he's trying to lovingly get their attention, blow after blow after blow, God's trying to get people's attention. I don't know if you've ever raised, I didn't praise the Lord, but a really rebellious child. I mean, just blow after blow. Just, child, would you just obey so I don't have to do this? I certainly need to figure out another method of discipline if this is not working, but what's the blow? Taking away privileges? It doesn't have to be actual corporal punishment in that, but man, isn't it just great if they just receive the rebuke and say, I'm going to change, I'm going to try in with the power of the Lord to become a different person. That is a great thing when we see that in a child. Let's be good children of God and receive rebukes. Be willing to be humble. Even if you don't agree with the word they said, receive it. And speak the Lord. Lord, is there something you want me to learn from this? And if we were wrong, take it and let the Lord change you. Let's not make them resort to full-fledged discipline. Verse 11, an evil man seeks only rebellion. There's just the kind of person that does that. All they want to do is rebel, and up to and including the authorities, the governing authorities, the police, and therefore a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Now there you go. So you got that type of person that they just don't want to obey anything. They're just rebellious. Now, I don't think they're a cruel messenger. I think in this case of a person that's a lawbreaker and the police has to come get him. They're a messenger of the Lord. They think they're cruel when they're not. On that one, I think of Romans 13, where it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the scene. For he is God's minister to you for good. I think of the police. That doesn't mean they know the Lord, but there's God's minister in that way to bring good and order into a society. They think they're a cruel messenger, but that they're to bless the community and the society. So it's really sad when a person won't submit to the things of the Lord, the order the Lord's brought into a society, and just rebel. I think that one of the saddest pictures of rebellion in Scripture was King Saul. Didn't want to do what the Lord told him to do. And the prophet Samuel had to rebuke him. He said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Be able to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And then he said, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. God compared witchcraft to rebelling against authority. Not good in the eyes of the Lord. So there you go. Rebellion is wicked before the Lord. We're to submit to authority. We don't have to face a cruel messenger as we would see it if we just simply are good and obey the Lord. Verse 12, Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Now, I don't know about you, but I do not want to be anywhere near a bear, let alone if I got between her and her cubs. Why do we use that phrase, mama bear? Huh? You ever seen a mom upset? You've done something to their children? Get really upset. And a mama bear, you get between her and her cubs, she will destroy you. Her only goal is to get rid of you, destroy you, so you can get to her cubs. And he actually says there's something worse than that. It's kind of interesting to me. That's better, getting between a mama bear and her cubs, than a fool in his folly. Because what does that lead you to? I think it's kind of obvious why. Because you may think, how can that be better when a mama bear would kill me? Well, if a mama bear kills you, that's only physical. If you listen to a fool your whole life, you'll die for eternity. And that is a horrendous difference. That's why it's worse. I'd rather have to deal with the mama and lose my life if I know the Lord than to follow a fool into my eternal death. The Lord says, a fool says in his heart there is no God. For that person, the damnation is far worse than just losing a physical life. We want to get this right and walk after the Lord. So whoever rewards evil for good, he's going to talk a lot about justice and fairness in some of the Proverbs tonight. So to reward evil for good is just evil in the eyes of the Lord. Evil will not depart from his house. So the person that does evil, the Lord just hates that. And he will bring judgment on that person. It's really the fulfillment of Galatians 6:7, where we're told, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he will reap. So when a person brings evil over good, then that's what's going to happen to them. Certainly, if not in this lifetime, certainly in the life to come before the Lord. And so the Lord hates when there is injustice. He wants proper ruling and proper reigning. And so that's what he wants here for a people. Proverbs 16:12 said, it's an abomination for kings to commit wickedness. Proverbs 29:14 will say, the king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. And in Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When a wicked man rules, the people groan. Groan, don't we groan when we have wicked leaders? Oh, we see it in so many nations. And it's just a bummer when that happens for any municipality or state or country or anything. So let's make sure we're rewarding good for good and evil for evil. Let's get it consistent. Verse 14, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. You ever started an argument and later wondered, how did we ever get here? You know, sometimes it's really sad in your marriage. You're like, 2 hours later, like, how do we even get here? It's just some dumb little thing. And it's just a reminder here that it's interesting. The problem is we're to be peacemakers always and try to put end to strife. Because he says the beginning of strife is like releasing water. You know, don't you hate when water gets spilled on you? There's no handling that. Water goes wherever it wants to go, on your clothes, in the right place, on your pants, if you're going to be walking out and then you're embarrassed. All that. Water will go wherever it wants to go. And he's saying, if you start a strife, you don't know what that's going to lead to. Don't go there. So in light of that, therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. We should be the first one to reach in there and try to bring an end to that. Let's bring an end to it. Let's not have that water running all over, because you can start a little quarrel and think it's funny, and all of a sudden things are totally out of your control when you should have never started it. And there are some people, they like to start these fights and these struggles. We should never, ever go there. Romans 12 tells us, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Let's be peacemakers and not start any quarrels. In fact, let's stop them. Verse 15 relates to verse 13, he who justifies the wicked, he who condemns the just. So to justify the wicked, to say that's right, or then to condemn the just, both are evil to the Lord. They're both alike an abomination to the Lord. The Lord hates when that happens. Either direction. Again, we're talking consistency. We want to reward good behavior, and we want to not reward, in fact, potentially discipline. That's what societies do, with prisons and penalties and all of that. And so we want to make sure we are very, very consistent. So to use the word abomination, God hates it when somebody tries to justify wickedness. And that's the world we're living in. We're still trying to justify wickedness today. And the person stands up and says, you know, that's sin there, that's evil. Oh, they want to take us out. It's really sad to watch, but that's an abomination. The Lord hates it. He will set it straight. We can trust the Lord to take care of the bigger picture in society. All right, verse 16. Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom? I like that phrase. It's a question, right? I mean, it finishes with, since he has no heart for it. Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom? First, let's remember, a fool is defined in Psalms, and I believe for purposes of Proverbs, the man that says there's no God. That's a fool. He doesn't want to know the Lord, doesn't want to acknowledge that he's a sinner and needs a Savior. But you know what the purchase price of wisdom is? It's the same as the purchase price of salvation. It's to fear the Lord. You fear the Lord, you acknowledge he's the Savior, and it's free to us because Jesus died for it. So what's amazing is, because salvation is free, now think about it, we always say it's free, but it did cost Jesus immensely and the Father, but it's free to us. Because it's free, everyone has the purchase price of wisdom and salvation. It's free. And it's really sad that it's free, but a fool doesn't even want it. That's what's so tragic, is that you have, because it doesn't cost anything, you have what you need to be saved, but you're not willing to take it. And so since he has no heart for it, that's why he's no heart. They want their wickedness, they want their sin, they don't want to submit and surrender to the Lord. It's just an interesting picture, sad picture, all at the same time. And so you just heartbreak. Isaiah 55 says, I love this picture of coming to this free salvation. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price, because it's free. It's free. Thank you, Lord. It's free. So we're so blessed to have taken advantage of this free offer of salvation. And so everyone has in their hands the purchase price of salvation and then of wisdom, because it's free. Verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So we're supposed to be friendly. We're supposed to be loving in this world. Now the word love, we're told in 1 Corinthians 13, there's a long list from verse 4 to the beginning of verse 8. It ends with, love never fails. So I like this as a reinforcement that a friend loves at all times, not most of the time, even in hard times, even in rough times, and a brother is born for adversity. So a good person who's close to you and loves you and is there for you, they're going to be there even in thick and thin, even in adversity. Are we that kind of a friend to people? It's good to just ask ourselves, am I like that? Jesus calls us friend, and he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's the perfect and only always right friend. So thank you, Jesus, for loving us at all times and being a brother to us, even in the midst of adversity. Verse 18, a man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend. Now, we've talked about surety before, and we think of it in our common vernacular as the person that co-signs a loan for someone. If they can't make the debt payment, I'm on the hook for them. I'm going to co-sign for them. Now, remember, in that day, they had debtor's prisons. If you couldn't pay a debt, you go to jail unless you could pay the debt. So at a minimum, you better not co-sign unless you can pay the debt easily. But the Lord's just saying you shouldn't do that for someone. In fact, he calls the man that would do that devoid of understanding. Now, here's some of the reasons why I think it's dangerous. If the world itself and their wisdom says they can't afford it, why would I want to be a part of them getting that money, that loan? That could just put them further in bondage as debt does. What if they don't have the money because the Lord doesn't want them to have the money, and he doesn't want them to have that thing they're going to go get the loan for, and we come in and actually defy the Lord's will? We can do that. We better be very sure. I think the better answer is if we happen to have the power to make that loan happen, loan it to them yourself with no expectation of return. They should pay it if they can. But Deuteronomy 15 said, if there's anyone among you, a poor man of your brethren, within your gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need. So he says, it's not wise to do that. Rather, if you have the ability, lend it to him. But we can really step in and do things that are not healthy for a person by being surety on a loan. So be extremely, extremely careful. I think the more common thing that happens is within families, but even then, you should really just loan it if you can. But you better be sure you can very comfortably pay it. And then I think sometimes even parents make a mistake in loaning money to their children and help them get into bondage. Really need to ask the Lord, is that really what you want? Sometimes they help them get in a home loan, and they're really overstretching themselves. Anyway, lots of bad things can happen here with loans. We need to be very careful. The Lord certainly looks dimly upon loaning and all of this and being surety. So verse 19, he who loves transgression loves strife. So we've already looked at the fact that we're to cover transgressions down there in verse 9. So the person who loves transgressions, of course, they love strife. They like stirring things up. Person that says those things and gets people bickering and arguing with each other. Some people love that kind of stuff. They love the strife. And he who exalts his gate seeks destruction. Now, this is actually kind of an odd proverb, really, especially the second half. I'm exactly sure what the Lord's trying to say, but here's what I think he might be saying. If you love transgressions and you love strife, you're probably going to get caught up in it eventually. You're going to need to be protected yourself from the mess you created. And that person is probably going to build a gate to try to protect himself and hide behind his protection to avoid destruction. So I'm just wondering if he who loves transgression loves strife. He who exalts his gate seeks destruction. So I want to create this mess, and then I want to stay behind my safety. No, don't go there. So a bit of an interesting proverb and some wonder, in my mind at least, what exactly the Lord is trying to communicate. So, verse 20, he who has a deceitful heart finds no good. Well, that's kind of all of us, really, apart from the Lord. The Bible tells us we all have deceitful hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. The only hope for us is for the Christian that's saved, and now the heart of the Holy Spirit lives in us. And there's that battle going on between my flesh and him living in me. And we want to feed that part of us, the heart of the Lord in me. But we have deceitful hearts. So a person who has a deceitful heart finds no good. Our hope is that the Holy Spirit lives in us. And each day, who am I feeding more, myself, my flesh, or the Holy Spirit? So I'm finding good in a good heart. And he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. Now remember, what comes out of the mouth really comes from the heart. And so as we get our hearts right and are led more by the Holy Spirit, then what comes out of our mouths will match and be proper and right. And so let's keep growing the heart of the Holy Spirit in our lives and have a great influence for good and not for perversity coming from our tongues and falling into evil. Verse 21, he who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Now this is talking about begetting a child. Begetting, that word speaks of birth. He who births a scoffer. We can have a hand in that by being evil and being a bad example and birthing something in someone else or even in our children. And so we don't want to do that. And so the person does so to his own sorrow. And I go back to, much better to try to be a godly parent, live according to the word, not live hypocritically. And the more we're good at loving the Lord, obeying the Lord, obeying his word, when a child typically, not always, typically sees an obedient life lived and believed, not a hypocritical life, and they smell that from a mile away, they'll tend to follow that life. And they won't create a scoffer. Because they'll scoff that parent that, oh yeah, you say that, but that's not what you live. And so we don't want to beget that. We want to keep being good examples. And then the father of a fool has no joy. And that is so true. If a father has a fool, it just breaks the heart. It's grievous to that child. And we think of the Lord as he looks at so many fools running around this world. And the fact he can have no joy for that person because he still wants them to come to him and enjoy the intimacy and the walk with him he had planned for them all along. So the Lord's heart can be broken as well. Verse 22, a merry heart does good like medicine. I like that verse. I use that every time I do a memorial service. At some point early in the memorial service when I'm giving the message. Because when you go to that, sometimes people, especially they don't know the Lord or the things of the Lord, they come and they're like afraid. What do I say to a family that's lost a loved one? It's very awkward. And so sometimes they just won't say anything. And that's one of the things I really love, the part when we're giving stories of the person's life and funny things are shared. And it really helps people loosen up. And a merry heart does a great thing to relieve some stress. But you look at life, what this is really talking about is a life attitude. And our attitude, our emotional attitude, being merry in life, knowing that I've got hope because of the Lord, has an amazing impact on our physical health. We know that medically it's crystal clear. The more hope a person has, the more joy they have, they're typically more healthy medically. So our emotional and that, our attitude and the hope we have in the Lord has a great bearing on our health. And so he says the opposite of that. So a merry heart does good. It's like a medicine, and a broken heart dries the bones. So a broken spirit, I mean, that's speaking of a person that's lost hope. Have a broken spirit's a dangerous thing. We were wired by God to need hope. And when a person loses hope, they go down a very dark path often, up to and including things like suicide. And notice it even dries the bones. Very unhealthy, very damaging. Certainly mentally, emotionally, and all of that. So we want to come to the Lord, have the attitude of the Lord. That's what keeps us up. That's what keeps us joy-filled and not losing hope and getting into a place of despair. So our attitude, which the Lord can give us a healthy attitude, love, joy, peace, fruits of the Spirit, we can have a life that's upbeat. A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back. Why? To pervert the ways of justice. How bad it is and how wicked it is to the Lord to see a person that's willing to take a bribe. Just really, really is offensive to the Lord. And it perverts justice. If you think of, let's say, a local safety inspector. He's supposed to come out and inspect a building. And they didn't put things in up to spec. And he takes that little bribe. And that's very dangerous. I mean, a whole building can come down. Or whatever may happen. Or bridge that's built. Very, very dangerous. It puts people's lives at risk over a little bit of money. And it's just so offensive to the Lord. And the Lord says, that perverts justice. I hate it. Don't do it. We're never, ever to compromise on truth and righteousness and what's right. Never. Money is not to be the issue. Verse 24, wisdom in the sight of him who has understanding. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding. I like that. In the Proverbs we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So a person that fears the Lord has, it also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. So a person that loves the Lord has understanding. And that's why it says, wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding. Because we look to the Lord for that wisdom and that understanding. So the person that has understanding, wisdom is in his sights. It's within his grasp because of his fear of the Lord. On the other hand, the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. What I think is being said by Solomon here is you can look far and wide. You can look anywhere in the world, every end of the earth. And what I think is it's a slam on man looking for wisdom in the world and meaning in life from other men. You search the whole world wide, go to every country, look at the wisest men in every country, look everywhere, you're not going to find it. It's only found in God. Only. What I think he's saying is, you can't find it that way, you can only find it by looking up. You want wisdom? You want understanding? You got to look up, not to the ends of the earth. It's only found in God. So are we looking to God for that wisdom He intended us to have? A foolish son is a grief to his father. We've already looked at that a bit. When a son is just a fool and does foolish things, he's a grief to his father. And think of that as a Christian that's become foolish. Not in the sense that he's unsaved, but we can be a grief to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit. But a foolish son is a grief to his father. Talking about practical living here. And bitterness to her who bore him. So the Lord concluded the father and the mother. He's a grief to both of them. What a sad thing. When a child makes those wrong decisions and the parents are so affected by it and so hurt. Verse 26, and to punish the righteous is not good. We've already seen this inconsistently earlier. At least in verse 13, rewarding evil for good. So to punish the righteous is not good. That's offensive to the Lord. Nor to strike princes for their uprightness. And there I see a little bit, I'm not saying they're princes, but I look at the politicians who do want to stand up for right in our country. People want to strike them. Saying, that's offensive to me. They want to stand for what's right, and then you're running these ads that they're horrible, wicked people because they don't want this wicked sin to go on. We're seeing it. We're literally living this in many ways in the political realm. And so the Lord says, I hate that. Let's be consistent. Let's know what's right, what's wrong by my standard, the Bible, and let's get things right. Verse 27, he who has knowledge spares his words. Do you spare your words? We read a little earlier, not tonight, but in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Kind of that warning, that person that just can't stop talking. If you're that type, you don't really engage your brain when you're talking. You're going to say things that are foolish and offensive. But he who has knowledge spares his word. And a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. I think what he's talking about here is the man who blows his top. Because the second part talks about a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. The opposite of that is the first part. He who has knowledge spares his words. He doesn't let himself get crazy. He doesn't get so angry. He blows his top and then here comes the words. They're just flying rapid fire. I'm hurting people. So don't go there. Don't go there. We as Christians have the self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We're to be calm. We're to be under control, filled with the Spirit, talking loving and kindly to people. And we'll be careful with our words. We will spare our words. And every word will be uplifting and encouraging. Well, this is very much tied to the next verse. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. It's a funny verse to me. I don't know if you've ever heard the old saying. There's an old saying. It's kind of weird who it's attributed to. I've looked up a couple of sources. Some say Abraham Lincoln said it. Some Mark Twain. They're very different people. I don't know how they confuse those two. But even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. You look at a person that's just quiet back there and you go, okay, are they quiet because they're not smart enough to know how to get in the conversation? Or they're just like, this is too small for them. Right? He says, if you stay quiet, they probably think you're smart. So anyway, this phrase by Abraham Lincoln says, better remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. That's the funny one. So people, they talk to you. They don't know what they're talking about. They made it clear. So even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. We're to be peacemakers seeking for peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. That's an encouragement. If you don't know what to say in a situation, don't say anything. Especially if you go to a hospital situation. Somebody's dying. Interesting. So many times the pastor gets to visit people in very difficult situations. When you're not certain what to say, have the wisdom to say nothing. It's obviously these little phrases we have that are really annoying to the person going through that. It's like, you can't even understand less what I'm going through. Just say nothing. Just to trust these things to the Lord. So anyway, it's wise to have a filter on what comes in our brains and what goes out of our brains through our mouth, out of our heart. So anyway, let's move into chapter 18. We're continuing. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Now, we can think of this in a lot of ways, but the man that makes himself an island and doesn't listen to anyone else, doesn't let himself be influenced by anyone else, that's a danger. And when I think of it in the church, it's a danger. Someone that says they know the Lord and they don't want to come to church. I know there's a lot of interesting, but they should be in fellowship, serious fellowship with someone in some church setting somewhere. The Lord commanded it in Hebrews 10. He said, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, the problem is the person says, I'm saved, and they don't come. You think about all the things that you learn when you come to church, and Lord, we're learning Scripture, and He changes your view on something, you're growing in that. Or you come kind of depressed one time, the person has a gift of mercy or gift of exhortation, and they use it. I think there's a very strong reason the Lord didn't give any one man every spiritual gift, so we need each other. So we have to come together. But to think I've got everything I need, and then you just start thinking in your head, rather than the good, constructive, challenging, and iron sharpening iron that we get. It's dangerous to isolate yourself. Dangerous. It's dangerous to not want to have anything to do in fellowship with the rest of the body of Christ and not have all the gifts. So here's the Lord's assessment of that person. He rages against all wise judgment. Not wise. Not wise. Don't go there. He's saying, don't go there. So, okay. We want to listen to that. Of course, you guys are here tonight, so you're fairly serious about coming to church. We say, yes, Lord, thank you for the encouragement. I don't want to go doing my own thing, my own desires. I want to come and understand your desires. So we should want that wonderful fellowship together. Verse 2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but expressing his own heart. Haven't we all known these people? Don't yell out any names. It was people that, man, they have no delight in understanding. How about you know the Lord, they don't, and they want anything to do with you, but they'll still tell you their view of what gets you to heaven and what gets you to this and what gets you to that. They just think they're so smart, and they just want to express their own opinion. And notice it says your own heart, not mind, not intellect. What's in your heart, that deceitful, desperately wicked thing that apart from the Lord can have all kinds of crazy, wacky ideas, and they're not willing to listen to understand. They have no delight in it. And what we need to do is just pray for those people, because we really want them to be broken and go, there is wisdom somewhere, and I can find it. I can find peace in the things of the Lord. So Lord, Psalm's just saying that's just the way it is. But let's be praying for them. Verse 3, when the wicked comes, contempt comes also. Now, this one is interesting. He's just going to say, okay, let me just tell you this thing about wicked people. You're going to get three things from wicked people. Here they are. You're going to get contempt. You're going to get contempt. That word speaks of a person despising people. They're wicked, so they despise other people that aren't going along with whatever their program is. And what comes with that is dishonor. Dishonor. There's not anything honorable in being a contemptuous, wicked person. And then ultimately, what comes is reproach. And that word literally means shame or disgrace. That's what you get. We come to the Lord. He begins to clean us up, make us more like Christ. We begin to grow in not being contemptuous, wanting peace with other people, wanting to honor people, and wanting to be in with them and not be a reproach, not be shameful, but be upbeat and to be encouraging. That's what the Lord has called us to. So let's be righteous and helping. Verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. When we talk about water before, it just goes wherever it wants to. I hope, as we know the Lord, and Jesus said, if you come to me, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. God intended this amazing outflow and love and care for people by His Holy Spirit. It's just a natural reaction of walking in the Lord. And so that person that's filled up with the Lord, spending time with the Lord, intimate with the Lord, excited about the things of the Lord, they're just bubbling over with the Lord. It's a beautiful picture of what comes out of a life totally, thoroughly lost in the love of the Lord. And so the man's mouth are deep waters, and a wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. That's what God intends to come out of our lives. If you could look back and say, I'm not talking about the Lord to anybody for months, that's a problem. We need to get the Lord's heart. Because if we really love the Lord, the more we know the Lord and the closer we are to Him, He'll just flow out of us. It's a very natural outcome. So just a good check. How are we doing? Verse 5, it is not good to show partiality to the wicked. We should show partiality to no one. Not even those that are not wicked. Not to the good. We're not to show partiality or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. So if you remember, the Lord made it very, very clear that partiality is sin. Let me read James chapter 2, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. That can't be clear. To favor someone inherently for no good reason other than they're wealthy, or they can do something for me, or whatever, that is sin. We're not to judge people based on the exteriors in that way. We're not to do that. We're to give people equal treatment. And so to show partiality, Jesus condemned that, and the Lord condemns it here. And so we're not to show partiality to the wicked. Some people not only like show partiality, they show it to the wicked, maybe for what they can do for them. And so, of course, it's just as wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Verse 6, the fool's lips enter into contention. So the type of fool, just like we mentioned earlier, we've already seen a couple of verses, just wants strife. I want contention. I'm just happy to say things that create that. And his mouth calls for blows. Some are more than happy to just go fight. Now, it's sad you look at some people. I won't mention his name, but there's a pastor friend of mine, maybe the calmest, mildest man you think you've ever met in your life. And yet, when he was younger, he actually played pro football a little while, and he said, I was so angry in life after I got out of football, he would literally just go to bars just to pick fights, just wanted to beat someone up. That's just what was exciting to him. It was this. And one day he comes to the Lord and just so radically changed. You would never, when you tell people about that guy, he used to be like that. No, no. Yeah, he was. Angry. Just seeping out of him. So that's what a fool wants. And the Lord just so changes a person. It's such a beautiful thing to see a peaceful, God-filled, self-controlled person walking in the things of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for calling us away from that life. Verse 7, a fool's mouth is his destruction. It is because the fool confesses the wrong things. We're to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. And so when we do that, when we really believe it, we'll confess it. It's really a mark of what's in the heart. I really believe it. It will turn into confession. And so that the person that puts their faith in the Lord, that's a righteous person's mouth leads to life rather than the fool's leading to destruction. And his lips are the snare of his soul. It is a snare. And the word soul speaks of your mental, intellectual thought life and your emotional life. It snares not just your spirit, but even your soul. And at the end of the day, that person's going to be really bummed. I mean, you get late in life and you realize, I have no hope about where I'm going to go when I die. That's got to be. I can't even imagine it. As a young age, I wanted to know the answer. I couldn't even imagine being late in life knowing I could die any day and not having the hope. I don't know how a person gets there and doesn't seek really hard after answers. But it's a great snare. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. Now, we look at this and go, yeah, I agree with it. But you have to admit our flesh struggles with that a little bit. Why are there so many shows, I mentioned last, why are there so many gossip shows on TV? Just some of the craziest, dumb things people will do. And the whole audience watching them talk about the insane, stupid things they did. Just foolish. And then the gossip shows just talking about this person did that. There's this weird part of our flesh that loves that little secret. And even likes the little word that I know it and somebody else doesn't know. It's like a tasty trifle. We get it. But it's not healthy. And we need to know that it's not healthy for us. It goes down into the inmost body. Taking unhealthy news is not good for us. It's like the old garbage in, garbage out for computer programmers. It's not healthy. We're not to go there. And the Lord warns us, please don't go there. It's not healthy. Okay. Verse 9. He was slothful in his work. The Lord has a few things to say about the slothful, lazy person in his work as a brother to him who is a great destroyer. So basically saying he's related to someone who's a destroyer. The Lord just condemns laziness throughout Scripture. We're saved by faith and faith alone, but he has great works for us to do. And the ultimately fulfilled life is a life of giving myself away, serving others. The lazy person's so lazy they need to then rely on other people to meet their basic needs. It's the exact opposite of the way God has designed life, that I'm to give my life away, and some people live, because of their laziness, expecting other people to feed them. And that is a life where they're seeking their own life, and then they lose it. God said to seek your life is to lose it, but to give your life away is to find it. So there's such a danger in being slothful, and it ends in destruction. It's very unhealthy and very sad life. Verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Whenever I look at that, now the name of the Lord speaks of God's name, His character. It's all about Him, His attributes. When I think of that, a strong tower, I always think of the cities of refuge. And the Lord had them put three on the west of the Jordan, three on the east of the Jordan. If somebody accidentally killed someone, they could flee to the city of refuge. The city was expected to take them in, give them a fair trial. If they're guilty, they were to be killed. But if they were innocent, it was an accident, they had to stay under the protection of the city until the death of the high priest. The picture is they've come under the protection of the high priest. Our high priest will never die. We are always to stay under His protection. We get to always stay under His protection. What a blessing to come to the Lord as a city of refuge. Thank You, Lord, for being my refuge. That's the picture. He's a strong tower, and the righteous run to it. And because we run to Him, we are safe. Saved by faith, but run to Him emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and enjoy the protection of the Lord. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. So what are we relying on in life? What do we look for safety? The rich man, his wealth is in the strong city. As Christians, all our wealth is in the Lord. I have nothing apart from Him. I'm fabulously wealthy in the Lord, but the rich man's wealth is his strong city. And like a high wall, his in his own esteem. So that to me is the picture of the world. They're seeking after high self-esteem. It's all self-centered. Oh, if you do this and that, you'll have high self-esteem. And the Lord says, no, your only value is because I love you and made you and I want to save you. That's where we get proper self-esteem and we're so fulfilled. God loves me and wanted to save me. So we're not looking to a building or a city or anything. We're looking to God and God only to find our purpose and meaning in life and our esteem. And it's only in the Lord. Thank You, Lord. Verse 12, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. And before honor is humility. So haughty speaks of a man. The word literally means high. It speaks of a person that literally looks down their nose at people from a height. They look down on people as though they're lesser than them. And a person that is haughty, destruction's before them. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. Before destruction comes, haughtiness comes first. Leads to destruction. And if we look down on somebody that speaks about the Lord or the things of the Lord, that person's headed for destruction. The answer to that is given in this verse, humility. Anyone who's humble, legitimately humble, and comes to the Lord honestly, He promises to reveal truth and will come to the truth and know the truth and be saved. Thank You, Lord. Humility is always the answer in coming to the Lord. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Now let's admit it. How many of us have jumped to conclusions? How many of us, don't raise your hand, how many are good at jumping to conclusions? Maybe it's a real habit of yours. You hear a fact or two, may not even be a fact, maybe hearsay. And I jump to a conclusion. And he says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, really hears it all, it's folly and shame. By the way, look down at verse 17. If it's related to a couple or a dispute between two people, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. How many times have you heard one story from one person? Oh, and you're just sure that's the right story. And then you hear the other side and go, wow, how can it be so different? Somebody's lying. Somebody's lying. And it could have been the first one you heard, maybe not the second one. We need to be very, very careful to hear all facts and sometimes look to even external verification of facts to make sure we get things right. We need to be very, very careful. So, the Lord wants us to be careful with these things. So make sure when you hear something, make sure you've heard all the facts. Be very diligent, very careful, very slow to make judgments. And hear it all. And I'll pick up on this in verse 17 in a minute. Boy, that is folly and shame to jump to conclusions without making sure you know all the facts, and they're facts. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. This is talking about, I think, related to a merry heart does good like medicine, verse 22 of the last proverb, because the spirit of a man sustains him in sickness. I think this is almost a biblical way of talking about what's that phrase about somebody that they stayed alive because of the will to live? We talk about the will to live and just how some people will fight. And I've seen it often in hospitals. Somebody's about to go, and they will themselves to live long enough till a family member gets there, and then they let go. It's really interesting. how much fight the Lord put in us. And it has a very great bearing on us. So the spirit of a man will sustain him in sick. You can be sick, but if I'm upbeat and the Lord's going to get me through, and if he doesn't get it through me through it, I'll go to heaven. I mean, you got nothing to lose as a believer. But that's what sustains you, that hope, that excitement. If I live, I'm going to do great things for it. If not, I'll be with the Lord. But who can bear a broken spirit? A person gets in a hard place medically and they're a broken spirit, they're not going to typically last. We want that will to live from the Lord, and the Lord's the one that gives it. A broken spirit, the person without hope, very dangerous, very dark place for a person to be in, and we don't want anyone to be there. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge. Both of these lines in the verse 15 speak of knowledge. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. So prudent is the cunning or shrewd person that's a wise person wanting to know more. They want knowledge. They want to acquire it. And the ear seeks it. I'm seeking to see and to hear wisdom and knowledge. And as believers, what's blessed, we're going to study the Bible to the day we die, and there's still much more knowledge to gain. There's never an end, not even close. It's blessed. There's always more to learn, always more to grasp in the things of the Lord. Let's never give up on the knowledge and the seeking. Verse 16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Now, this can almost seem like a bribe. I mentioned the one earlier that I don't think was a bribe. This is not either. But, you know, would you think a man's gift makes room for him? Is that interesting? This is not the whole college cheating thing. Don't just come to the top of my head. They took money that made room for their daughters and sons, which is the travesty to the people who earned their way in and they stole the spots from. That's a travesty and an abomination to the Lord. But a man's gift makes room for him. Now, that I don't know about you. Think of examples in Scripture. I think of the Queen of Sheba. She came to Solomon. Oh, man, I heard of your wisdom. And now that I'm here, blew me away. I didn't know the half of it. And what did she do when she was done? She gave him gifts. She was so thrilled to have been in his company. And I think in a way, not only just thank you, but to have a good relationship, because I want to come and get more of your wisdom in the future. I want more. I want more of what you have to offer. You're such a wise man. So this is, I think, a proper gift, respecting authority, and it's a real blessing when a person does that. Nothing wrong with that. So it brings him before great men. So it's okay to bring a gift that's legitimate, not a bribe, not cheating, and to say thank you. Verse 17, now we're back to finishing this, kind of making sure we know a whole matter. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. You know, there's the old saying, if you ever listen to a couple that's struggling in their marriage and you hear one side of the story, there's like the old line is you should just cover one ear. They say, what are you doing that for? I'm saving that for the other, for your spouse. I want to hear their side before I make a determination here. I hate to say it, but in ministry, I have seen, it's unbelievable what I've seen people capable of lying about. Oh my goodness, you hear a story, like they're a monster, you're thinking in your head, if it's true. And then you meet them together, well, that person's nothing like what they made them out to be. Nothing like it. In fact, sometimes you come to find out one is completely, thoroughly, wildly lying through their teeth. It was like, they even know the Lord? It can be that bad. So it's very important to never just buy the first story you're told. Make sure you hear both sides of the story. Amazing. And then there's the business situation. So we come to the leaders of the church and you listen to both sides. Listen. So in a business deal, leaders of the church be willing to say, you've got a dispute. Let's come. Let's get a couple elders together. We'll hear your dispute. We'll judge on it. The Lord's called for that to happen. By the way, I've seen that happen in real life. It's very beautiful. Usually, you know what happens? They settle it before they get there. Because one of them has done at least something typically a little bit off. They don't want that exposed. So, okay, come to the leaders. We'll judge it. You'll lay out your case. They'll lay out their case. And then, lo and behold, they solve it. That's good. That's good. So anyway, let's make sure we hear the whole thing. It's all laid out to bear. Casting lots causes contentions to cease. Now, this kind of relates very much to the prior one because in the Old Testament they used lots as a way of seeking the will of the Lord or the direction of the Lord. So if two people had a dispute and they're both kind of trustworthy, they would agree to casting lots. And we're going to trust the Lord's going to tell us who's what and who gets what. And if two people are submitted, that can be a good thing. In the New Testament, we're to just seek the Lord and His guidance. And, of course, we're told in 1 Corinthians 6, even if you're wronged, to give that up than to take a brother to court in front of unbelievers. So let's have the heart of the Lord and be yielding to one another. But if two people can submit to a common decision, that's a good thing, and it keeps the mighty apart. And so I think the insinuation is the mighty apart from fighting with each other and going to carry on the dispute. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. Think about what it takes to beat a strong city, to get an army together and beat them and take them over. And he says, hey, there's something harder than that. It's to offend a brother. We go, why would that be harder? I mean, to offend somebody is very, very hurtful. But to offend a brother is somebody that's close to you, and somebody that's expecting you to have had integrity with them. A brother is someone who usually is a close friend, and they've let their guard down, so they've told you some things that can be very sensitive. And you begin to reveal secrets about somebody that's close, that can be so hurtful. And we're never to do that, never to betray a trust in that. So a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. Bars of a castle, hard enough to get into a castle. I don't know if there's bars over the windows. Very hard to get into that. We get the picture, never ever to try to offend anyone, especially those that are close to us. Let's not go there. Verse 20, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. I think the picture in verse 20 is, get your heart right, fill it with the things of the Lord, and the words that will come out will be edifying and building like fruit, healthy fruit to the next person. We get to give the healthy gospel that leads fruit to repentance, fruit to eternal life. And so not only does it bless others, but those words coming out of you will even be food to yourself spiritually if we seek and know truth. Let's be seeking the truth of the Lord, and then the produce of our lips from that changed heart will be a blessing. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They are. It's as amazing, I think we know it. In the Conquer series with the men, we're going through this week's interesting exercise from the men document the 10 worst moments of their life instead of seeking the Lord. You might think that's hard, but it's amazing how you start thinking and then things start rolling. But it's not for the point of going back. It's what vows did you make at that moment that's actually leading how you still make decisions today. It's what we call coping mechanisms. Sometimes we're going to be 50, 60 years old and have horrible coping mechanisms from some event when we were 10 years old. And that can be very unhealthy. We need to deal with that. And so you think back, and quite often that person thinking back of that decision they made when they were 10, it's something somebody said to them, not a beating, not something done to them. It's something said to them. Words can hurt bad. We're to be very careful with our words and never aim to hurt. I think some of the worst things when people look back is from things their parents or somebody close to them said to them. Very painful. Let's never forget words can be extremely harmful, especially if you're angry and you're in the middle of an argument. Do not speak. Be quiet. Then don't hurt. So death and life are in the power of the tongue. And of course, the tongue can proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior, and that person becomes saved in that deciding of the heart and the proclamation. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Yes. The power of the tongue. We need to say right things, not wrong things. And we can really, again, hurt people. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Amen to that. And obtains favor from the Lord. When you look at the role of a husband and a wife, and he's to be a picture of Jesus ready to die for his bride, she's to submit to his authority. The picture God gave is amazing. This world hates the role of a wife submitting to us. Every man as a Christian submitting to the governing authorities, to leaders, to your boss. I mean, all over the place. In the church, to leaders. And then a wife just asks to submit to her husband in this beautiful picture of the church submitting to her husband as a picture of the church submitting to Jesus. It's a beautiful thing the Lord's given us. People just rail against that. When a man finds a good wife, and she's encouraging him and the helpmate he intended, he can just really do great things. He's supposed to love her like Christ loved the church. Men, the more you die to yourself and serve her in that way, the more she's happy to submit to your authority in that way. This is a beautiful thing, but to find a wife is a good thing from the Lord. The poor man uses entreaties, speaks of pleading or begging or asking favors, but the rich answers roughly. Why does he do that? Because he's rich. He doesn't need anybody's help. The poor man learns to be respectful. I need something, please help me. So he's respectful in his requests and his entreaties. But not the rich man. He answers roughly because somebody asks him for something. I don't need you. Or they don't care about the poor. Or they look down on the poor. And there can be a million reasons why they answer roughly. But it's really sad. Let's remember the Lord loves the poor. He's called us to have a tremendous heart for the poor and to do everything we can in our power to help them and bless them and minister to them in their time of need. Never to answer roughly and to just push them away and to be unkind. And lastly tonight, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. I absolutely love this verse. You know what it is? It's a great guide to us about why some people have a lot of friends. You're wondering, why does somebody have a lot of friends? Because they themselves are friendly. And one of the best men I've ever known in my life was Pastor Franz, my best friends in Modesto. We served together for years. I've never met a man more effortlessly make friends. Just amazing. Just like a gift from the Lord. But he was so friendly. Everybody loved him. It's like, if you don't like him, something really wrong with you. That guy, you know, he also had the gift of exhortation. I could see him turning some people off. His gift of exhortation, he'd just lay into you. And you walk away like, he just blessed me, just told me what a mess I was. Thanks, man. It was amazing gifting. He's just so friendly and joyful, but just a gift from the Lord. The reason he had friends is because he's friendly. Friendly. So I think about this in the church. And it's not really very often at all. But it seems like if I were to look back over the 10 years we've been in church, what's been the single greatest complaint numerically? It's been people saying, I have a hard time making friends. And I look at this and go, well, you know, I work really hard to try to make ways. Even over a year ago when we started the Life Fellowship groups, just trying to make more ways for people in our society to just be around people in fellowship and the potlucks. And we try to do whatever we can. But at the end of the day, some people kind of can't say it, but you're not friendly. You want to know why you don't have friends? You're not trying. You got to try in life. You got to put yourself out there. You got to be kind of nice to people. Be a friend and you'll have friends. That's just the way it works. So, by the other ways, if you want friends, start serving. You'll have friends immediately. You're shoulder to shoulder with people and serving with them and all that. But anyway, it's just interesting. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. Oh, but by the way, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, I think this is so true in life. We have friends in life. You probably have a lot of friends. But there's only one or two typically in life, the really, really, really close people you really let in that stick closer than a brother. Those friendships are so special where you're really yourself with them and it lasts for years, maybe even a whole life. I mean, you meet them in grade school and for their whole life, they're your best friend. Anyway, it's very beautiful. So those, I think he's even talking about special friendships at the end of that. By the way, as we end tonight, and it's a great ending, put Jesus in that verse. He is the greatest friend ever by far. Talk about being friendly. He called us friends. And you talk about a friend that sticks closer than a brother, nobody comes close to him. So patient, so gentle with us. He's the friend among friends. And he wants to be friendly to anyone. And not only did he call us friends, the Bible said he was a friend of sinners. And they knew he was friendly. Even the sinners wanted to be around him. That's amazing to me because he was willing to call sin, sin. But they wanted to be around him. Amazing. He's such an example to me of how we're trying to be as friendly as we can with people. As loving, as non-judgmental to the world. They don't need my judgment. They need to know they're sinners and need a Savior. He'll clear up the mess of life. Just be friendly to them and love them on behalf of the Lord. So great stuff, great challenges tonight, many, many different subjects, honesty, integrity, laziness, being a friend, being careful with our words, many things. But two applications we close again typically. We continue to be encouraged and challenged, know the word of the Lord so we can live these things. And seek the Lord every day to be filled with His Spirit. Read His Word, let His Word change you and make a great difference in your life. Thank you, Lord, for these Proverbs. Father, we thank you and praise you for your Word.
You're just so amazing, so good to us. So thank you for blessing us tonight in the study of these Proverbs. And we just pray, Lord, that you would continue to give them life in our hearts and minds. There could have been one, maybe three, four, five that really ministered to us tonight. Lord, may we hold on to them by your Spirit and find the application you want us to have, or make the change you want us to have by the wisdom and the power of your Holy Spirit. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for blessing us. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.